This is the Dean Show. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings and peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. Every Friday we got a new exciting episode. This week is no exception. Subscribe if you haven't already. My next guest has a very inspiring, motivating story. And that's what these stories are meant to do, to inspire you, to motivate you, to really reflect and to think, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? He went through a whole journey. Now he's here on the Dean Show to share his wonderful story. I'll give you some highlights. Came from a Catholic background. Then he just got irritated with religion. Most people, you know, when you're just wanting to do your own thing, you want to be on at the clubs on the weekends, you want to just be partying, you want to be playing. And maybe it's not even all that. You don't want no restriction. You feel like religion is just holding me back. So then you just end up denying God altogether. And that's the second phase of his story. He became an atheist. And then something else happened. He was able to get rid of Santa Claus and the fairy tale, all these fairy tales from his mind. But he realized this wasn't a fairy tale. The belief in the creator is something inherent. And it kept knocking on his door. And he ended up coming back, and I don't want to give too much away, but it's a very unique and wonderful story. We'll be right back with it here on The Dean Show. Enjoy.
This is The Dean, The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show. This is The Dean, The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
Welcome back to the Dean Show, and we have our brother Ali Andalusia. How are you, my brother?
Alhamdulillah. How are you?
Good, alhamdulillah. Now, we were just before we started, you were actually talking to me about we met up once in Chicago. So you were raised in the United States. What city are you from in Chicago, in the States?
In the States? Well, actually, I was born in Florida.
Florida.
Yeah, it was because my parents had migrated from Puerto Rico to New York and then to Florida. I was born there. And then we kind of moved around after that. And I was raised in the South and a lot also in Chicago as well.
Now, before all that happened, before you actually took this trip, we're not going to reveal where you're at right now. You're actually studying. You've took a different direction in life. You figure out the purpose of life. You know, tell us a little bit about your beginnings. You're born in the U.S. We cover that Catholic family, but Catholic upbringing, but really no interest in religion. Now, you hear a lot of that. Can you explain that?
Yeah, you know, when my family migrated to the U.S., of course, they were culturally Catholics, raised Catholic, etc. But living sort of a secular lifestyle, you know, this is more of a hobby. And though these are cultural things that are ingrained in them, and they want to sort of instill the next generation, they didn't really take them as seriously as, you know, theologically in a serious manner. It was mostly just about cultural identity. So it was in that sort of context that I was raised. You know, going to church on Sunday was more of a pronouncement of one's attachment to culture, to the Spanish culture, to being Spanish. It wasn't, I mean, they didn't teach us really about Jesus or anything like that, to any great extent. And so it was mostly a social hobby in that respect, mm-hmm. or a cultural identifier. So I was never really attached to it. I believed in God, but it wasn't something that was as a motivator of my life or goals in life or path in life. So, you know, when I became a teenager, I was very rebellious. And I decided to go against that sort of cultural identification, that thing that I saw as merely a hobby. And I went through sort of a phase of atheism. I don't really consider it a serious phase of atheism. It was more like, you know, teenage angst phase of atheism. Mm-hmm. So there wasn't much intellectual merit to it. But I would say I was primarily non-religious for most of my early life.
Now, you also mentioned that you were kind of, you grew up irritated, you know, with this irritation towards religion. Can you talk a little bit about that?
I felt irritated. Sorry. I find it irritating because, you know, living, especially in the United States, being inculcated in sort of a secular lifestyle, secular understanding of the world, you know, there are a lot of negative myths about religion. And I felt that it had not just sort of a lot of negativity attached to it, historically speaking and intellectually speaking, but also in terms of just how I live my daily life, you know. Living in a secular society, you know, religion, to have religion control you is something, is seen as like a form of imprisonment, you know, something that restricts your freedoms. It's not seen in a positive light. So I did find it irritating in that respect. And I think like many people who live in the secular world find religion irritating for controlling the way that they do things.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, I would say that was my irritation.
And then you had your atheism phase. You know, we see that a lot. People end up leaving the religion that they're born in, and they end up just. Would you say you have this kind of guilt? The Creator's put in us all of this conscious. That's kind of, you know, this moral compass. But now you want to get rid of that too. So you just kind of just deny God altogether. So you can just kind of do whatever you want. So you don't have to worry about this.
Yeah, I mean, I think that is one of the main psychological reasons that a lot of youth move away from God, because in a way it's sort of seen as the last obstacle towards their self-identification, their freedom, their ability to define themselves, you know, in the world that they are confused about. So it is seen as the ultimate form of freedom. So this is sort of Nietzsche's viewpoint as well, when he mentioned the death of God. You know, he wasn't saying literalistic. In a literal sense, he was saying that in a way of liberating humanity. So in a way, he was sort of tapping into that natural instinct of the youth to want to seek ultimate freedom. So God is sort of seen as their last parent, you know, that they have to kind of rebel against. And getting rid of God helps them to make sense of that desire of that ultimate freedom. And in a way, you know, I just sort of went down the same path. But I would say in many ways, and not looking back now, that it was very superficial. It was mainly based on emotions and sort of just, you know, the trend of a secular society that I was living in.
Yeah.
We see that today, that tens of thousands of people in the U.S. commit suicide yearly. It's the second, according to the CDC, it's the second leading cause of death, suicide, for ages between 10 and 24. And you were no exception to that. You tried all these things. Now you're going down the path of atheism, and you started getting really depressed, that you were contemplating suicide?
Yes. And there were a lot of other life events that occurred during that time as well. As you become the arbiter of your own morality, you make a lot of bad mistakes. when you consider yourself God in a way, then you, because of your lack of knowledge and understanding about the world, you make a lot of foolish mistakes. And it led me down a path of meaninglessness and purposelessness, and contemplating suicide was not uncommon, even I think among many of my peers around me. I mean, it's a very common thing, especially with the youth, as you mentioned. So yeah, that atheism sort of didn't help in that respect. I think it really did not help that I didn't have this grounding, and it helped to rationalize those feelings further. And eventually I did actually attempt to take my own life, although unsuccessfully. Alhamdulillah. One of the good failures of my life, I would say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved me from that fate. But it was after that I kind of woke up, because when you try to take your own life and you're almost successful, your world sort of flips upside down. Mm-hmm. So,
I mean, many people can identify with already what you're going through. You have a lot of traumas that people are going through in life from many of the challenges, and people are looking for different answers, and you ended up leaving religion, going towards atheism. Again, things are not getting better, but you actually end up coming back to religion now. What happens here?
Well, I think that this sort of traumatic episode helped me to look at the world that I was living in, look at my own life. See, a lot of people, I just want to mention this quickly before I go on. A lot of people have this notion that traumatic experiences tend to lead people superficially to accept religion again.
Yeah.
I would disagree with that. What a traumatic experience does is it puts your brain in reset mode.
Yeah.
So it's like when your computer is overloaded, you have to restart. Mm-hmm. And everything gets a fresh, you know, fresh beginning, and you get to see everything for what it really is.
I like, it's a nice example, yeah.
Well, that's really what it's actually about. So I don't like it how, you know, today in mainstream culture they sort of make fun of people or look down on people who have had these experiences and, oh, they're only religious because of emotions. But that's not the case. That experience that I had, you know, almost taking my own life and going through this horrible phase allowed me to finally realize or to look around, you know, the context in which I was living and to actually question what was going on. See, I was so obsessed with the present moment, what was going on, these little emotions that I kept having, kept piling up. I was only seeing that within the small bubble. But then the bubble popped. And then all of a sudden I could actually breathe, I could actually think. And so, yes, this did lead me back to seeking a higher purpose, seeking a better way of life. And I eventually actually went back to Christianity in a more sincere fashion. Before getting to the religious aspects, I would say that also this whole notion of belief in God, even though I consider myself an atheist, it didn't really ever go away. It was always sort of there.
Yeah.
You know, it's sort of a natural tendency that, I mean, I could never shake it. I would try to rationalize it away. I would try to argue it away. I would try to tell myself it's not there. But unlike, you know, something like Santa Claus, you know, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. It was easy to get rid of Santa Claus. You know, that didn't make any sense. But God was always there, even when I didn't want him to be. So it was actually quite easy to make that transition back to religion, because you don't ever really lose the feeling. You're always just fighting against it.
I like that you don't lose that feeling, you're always fighting against it. We're going to be right back with more of this wonderful interview here with Ali. Don't go anywhere, we'll be right back. You want to be here every Friday, and then we'll try to give you some short reminders in between, but you can't get that if you're not coming back to the show every week. Fridays we'll be releasing it, God willing, inshallah. Subscribe right now and enjoy all of the content that we're going to be putting out for you. Thank you. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Back here on the Dean Show with our brother. Let's give it away. You're all the way in Malaysia.
Is that right?
I'm in Malaysia. I'm on the other side of the world.
Alhamdulillah. So we're going to get to why you're in Malaysia in a few. Now, there was a study, Oxford University, I believe, they did a study with 57 researchers, 20 different studies, I believe, and they had concluded that belief, like you were just saying, belief in the Almighty, in the Creator, is something that's naturally built into all of us. And to disbelieve is something that it's acquired. You have to fight hard to accomplish. And this is a testimony to that. Even though you had your phase of atheism, you came back to religion, you got rid of Santa Claus, because that's... But do you see a lot of people... How do you argue when people, they try to put the Creator, God Almighty, Allah, into this category of Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, and now just the same way you're brought up to believe in all these fairy tales, this is the same thing, God is just a fairy tale. What do you say to that?
Well, we're getting into philosophy now, and what we call this is a category error in philosophy, and category errors are conducted when people make false analogies, wrongful analogies between things. So, for instance, Santa Claus is very much a fairy tale, because Santa Claus can be verified empirically. What we mean by this is that you can actually experience the qualities that Santa Claus would have. So, for instance, you're talking about a big fat guy wearing a red suit, riding around a reindeer. That's something that should be visual to every human being on the planet. Whereas with God, we're talking about attributes that are outside of the physical realm. So when you make these comparisons, like, oh, God is the same as Santa Claus because they don't have any empirical evidence. Well, first off, Santa Claus is supposed to have empirical evidence because Santa Claus is something that should be able to be empirically verified. Same thing like fairies and the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot and things like this. They all have physical qualities. Mm-hmm. But the concept of God is beyond all physical aspects. So to compare them is unfair, and it's actually illogical.
Yeah. Makes sense. Good example. Tell us now, Ali, you come back to religion and now you're on a quest for true Christianity. Can you expound on that?
That was the adventure. I came back to Christianity. I sort of didn't go, I didn't really go near the Catholic Church anymore because I had sort of a bad experience with that, and I felt it was too ritualistic and repetitious in many ways. So I wanted something more intellectual. So I became a Protestant Christian. I started following philosophically learned Christians like, you know, William Lane Craig and others, Alvin Plantinga, etc. I eventually, during this time, I decided to go to college, because prior to that, I didn't want to go to college. Actually, I was, we have somewhat of a similar background. I think you're more active in this realm now than myself since my injury, but I did do some professional fighting for a few years, and I actually wanted to go further and make a career out of it, but I got hurt, which is one of the things that sort of prompted me also to have these suicidal feelings, because my whole career path had basically been destroyed. Mm-hmm. So after, of course, this traumatic experience, I eventually decided to sit down and plan out my life, and I decided to go to college finally. So I started a little late, around 20. I decided to do philosophy because my idol at the time was Bruce Lee, and he did philosophy for his major, so I thought, nah, why not? I'll do that too. So I got into philosophy, and I started to, as for my undergraduate degree, and I started to study Christianity at a very intellectual level. And as a result of that, I started to study about Christian history and things like this, and I started from moving from church to church when I realized a lot of these doctrines were either very confusing, incoherent, or in general, they did not match the Christian historical record. And a few years went down the line, and then I eventually ended up in the Orthodox Church, thinking them to be as close to the truth as possibly could be in a Christian understanding.
You were really looking for authenticity. I mean, you can see here, you're like going, you went into a did we get to non-denominational yet?
That would be the Protestant area.
Okay, so that's the Protestant area. Now you're looking for authenticity, and you said they were the closest to the true Christianity, Greek Orthodox?
Yeah, historically speaking, and even their doctrines, many of their doctrines, aside from the Trinity, are actually very close to Islam. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, they don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that Mary was the mother of God, mm-hmm. for instance. They don't give these titles. They don't go down that path. They also don't have a pope. They have a much more inclusive sense, theological sense, more universal theological sense than the Catholic tradition. In a way, then, for me, they were more grounded in the historical realities of Christianity in the past. But there were still some problems. Like, for instance, I mentioned the Trinity. That still bothered me significantly.
You mentioned that you felt that was like forced on, the forced on Christianity. That this, what do you mean by that?
I felt it was very forced because nothing within the scriptures or the historical record indicated any sort of mention of the Trinity. It felt more like a theory that was imposed upon the tradition to explain a confusion with certain scriptures or with certain things that certain early church fathers were saying. And I tackled with this deeply for a very long time, philosophically and both historically. Even many of the Christians in the past, you can find that were vegetarians. They didn't believe in the Trinity. There was a big Arian heresy and things like this. I'm sure some of your guests in the past have come over. And so it just did not sit well. And there was also a massive philosophical problem with its own theology that I just could not reconcile. And eventually helped me to lead me away from Christianity altogether. So
what advice do you have for people who are also struggling with this? I mean, it's in our nature to believe in God. When you say one God, that makes sense. that you only worship this one creator, the one God. And now the Trinity people, they get confused, but then, you know, it's something that's, you know, preached, it's taught, and you feel like the odd one out. But you also, people can relate to this because you were a Christian, you went through this, and you actually went deep into the text looking for authenticity. So for someone who's struggling with this same thing, what advice do you give them?
Well, first off, I would like to first sort of help them to understand what that confusion is. My confusion was that you're saying that there is one God who is three persons in one substance. Now, first off, this may make sense from a very high philosophical position, like meaning if you've studied the books in depth, you look into like Neoplatonistic theology and things like this, you can somewhat understand what's going on and why they would say these things. But in reality, you know, my first contention was that it should not be this complex. It shouldn't be this convoluted, that explaining oneness should be this confusing or have to require this much study to understand. And then the second problem was that it seemed as though the whole person of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, did not fit well within this construct, within this three-person Trinity. So, how so? Okay, well, in Christian tradition, and all Christians know this, God is also considered immutable, meaning he cannot change at all. There's no change. You cannot change God. God is the same from the beginning to the end, Alpha Omega. The problem is when it comes into the sacrifice. If Jesus was really sacrificed, meaning that he actually died, meaning like dead, like non-existent, that means within that 3-day period before the resurrection, God was two, mm-hmm. not three.
Yeah.
For the sacrifice to have any real meaning, that is. I mean, you have Christians saying, oh, it's just symbolic. But that, of course, then that just destroys the whole theology to begin with.
Yeah.
So if he actually died, that means that the whole understanding of God as being unchanging, perfect, without limitations, completely collapses. And I have not found one theologian in the Christian tradition, or even contemporarily, that can solve this issue. In fact, usually they just sort of ignore it mm-hmm. and just say it's a mystery.
Yeah.
So my advice would be that if it's confusing you, it's not you that's the problem. It's probably the theology, because if the concept of one is turning into quantum physics, then there's a problem.
Yeah. Yeah, that's deep. We're going to leave you with that to mull over that, think about that, and we'll be right back with more, inshallah, God willing, with the rest of this interview with our brother Ali.
Word can't have defects in it, can it?
If it is literally God's word,
yes,
it cannot have defects. I mean, but this was written by men. We yes. know that this is a collection, right? Even if you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel according to, right? The thing about the Quran and the biggest, and you know, I'll leave you with this, is the biggest thing for me is, if the Quran is exactly what it says it is, and this doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or not, if the Quran is what it says it is, the Quran is literally the word of God, delivered via Gabriel to Muhammad, who was an unlettered man who couldn't read or write, right? And he was just told to recite, right? That was the first thing, right? First thing he was told, absolutely, recite, yes. right? So if it is literally the word of God, then that's pretty important to me. And before I became Muslim, I said, if this is the word of God, then I'm going to follow it, because I'd be stupid not to.
And thank you guys. That's all we have for today. I want you back here next week, same time. Subscribe right now so you can get the show when it comes out delivered directly to you. I'm really enjoying talking to Ali. We kind of went over the time, so we have to cut this up into two segments. We're going to go ahead and continue on. We have a lot more to talk about with our brother Ali. So make sure you come back next week to enjoy the rest of his story. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.